We'll pray and seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for the privilege you've given us of being your children. And today we want to come with the heart of a child and with the faith of a child. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, that through your Spirit, that we will be guided into truth. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. And our prayer is that your word would penetrate our hearts to the division of both soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And that your word would discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to welcome you to this workshop. It's called Getting a Grip on the Sword of the Spirit. I want to introduce Keith Crone. Keith is going to also be helping me with this workshop. He's going to carry a portion of it. This is Mike Hinchin. He's helping out with the sound. This is not the Baldness Recovery Group. So if you're wondering about that, but you are very welcome. It's meeting after this one in this back room. So that's right. The big Rogaine sign. That's right. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I'd like to begin at the beginning. As I said, our topic today is getting a grip on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see about a battle that we're engaged in. And this battle is a battle that began at the very beginning. In Genesis 3, we have the kind of an exploded, detailed picture of the encounter that the first man and the first woman had with the enemy of our souls. We know that in this passage, that prior to this passage, before God created the heavens and the earth, that God created the angelic beings in the heavenly places. And you can look in the book of Ezekiel, and you can look in the book of Isaiah, and you can see a picture of the fall of Lucifer. And when Lucifer fell, he became the enemy of God. And his desire was to supplant the rule and the person of God. He wanted to attract the worship. In those two passages, we see that Lucifer was the covering cherub. His job was to stand behind the throne of God and cover it with the wings. He was the most perfect being that was ever created. He was the most intelligent and wise being that had ever been created. And he, as he stood over behind the throne of God, and as God received the worship and praise, he desired that in his heart. And so he went into rebellion against God because he wanted to be like God. And when he went into rebellion, he led away with him up to a third of the angels. And we see a passage in Revelation that talks about that. That's all kind of background to what's happening here in Genesis 3. God decided to create the heavens and the earth, and he decided to create man and woman in his image and in his likeness. And Satan's desire was to try to stop what God was trying to do with man. And that was to have a people who would, in their free will, follow after him. Just like God had given the angels free will. So in Genesis 3, we see the spirit of the devil, of the enemy, speak through a created being, which in this case was the serpent. And so now we have this serpent speaking, but it's really the spirit behind the serpent. And so the spirit is speaking to the woman. And so look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And we know from chapter 2 that God had said that you may eat freely from any tree in the garden, except for the tree that is in the trees that are in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And Satan's first attack was on the veracity of the Word of God and on the character and person of God. And so he comes to the woman and he attacks God and he God's Word, and he says, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And in verse 2, the woman says to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And in this passage, we see that Eve did like most of us do, and she added to the command of the Lord. Because the Lord simply said, do not eat from the tree, from those two trees. But she added to it. And something that we often do, that man often does, is he tries to make God's word harder than it really is. And we often move towards legalism by adding things to God's word, things that God never intended to say. And so we have a conflict. So now open up to Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we see a story. It's not really a story, but it's a description of the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a conflict. A conflict between light and dark. Between God and His forces. And Satan and his forces. Between angelic forces and between demonic forces. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it says that our struggle, your struggle and my struggle, is not against flesh and blood, but it's against powers and principalities in the heavenly places. And so this leads us towards the title that we were given for the workshop. And that is that we are to get a grip on the sword of the Spirit, because verse 17 in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about that there is a sword that we have to use. And Ephesians 6:17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And God has given us a weapon. A weapon of defense and a weapon of attack. And that is the Scriptures. And God's given us this weapon so that we might be adequately equipped for everything that faces us, everything that comes to us, that crosses our paths. And today our talk is going to be centering, as we've taken off of this other passage that we see on the screen, and that's Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. Dawson Troutman, the founder of the Navigators, and what some and the person to whom some have referred to as the apostle of discipleship for our generation, was a man that was steeped in the Scriptures, a man who lived based on the promises of God. He was a man of prayer, a man of vision, and a man who had a heart for the world. But he was also a man of the Word. And one of Dawson's favorite passages was this passage here. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if you accept my words and store up your commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This passage was shared to me by my father-in-law, Roy Robertson, who had spent time with Dawson Troutman, who lived in his home and was trained by him. And it gripped my heart as I read this. Because you see in this passage a series of convictions. And right now I want to share with you just some of the convictions that we get from this passage. Convictions about the Word of God. Convictions that if we have these, if we hold these convictions in our heart and in our lives and in our minds, it will really help us to get a grip on God's Word, which is the sword of the Spirit. in Mark 1:22, it says that the people were amazed at the teaching of Jesus because he taught as one having authority. Why did Jesus speak with conviction? How did his message have authority? Well, that's because his words were God's words. He believed in what God had said and what God had promised. It also helps that he was God. That's true. But 1 Thess 1, 4 through 5, look at that passage. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 5 says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake." And the words that the Apostle Paul took to the Thessalonians, he took to them with deep conviction. We need to develop deep convictions about the Bible as God's Word. And we need to believe certain things about the Scriptures. I was talking with a fellow 2.5 weeks ago. Actually, 2 weeks ago. And we were talking, and he's investigating the claims of Christ with me. And we were just dialoguing over the Scriptures, and he's wrestling with the veracity of the Scriptures. How do we know that the Bible is true? How do we know? And I was talking about the fact that it's so important for us to make a decision whether we're going to have a value in our lives that is based on tolerance, or whether we're going to have a value that is based on moral absolutes. And that's a great struggle in our culture. And those of you who are in high school, those of you who are in college, understand that struggle very well, because you're living in the midst of it. My generation grew up believing, for the most part, that there were moral absolutes. And this generation is being bombarded and challenged with the fact, or with the thought, that there are no moral absolutes. But in order for us to receive the Word of God and plant it into our hearts, we need to take the Scriptures as God presents them. And so, we need to have certain convictions. And the first one is that we need to be absolutely convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, and that what Scripture says is what God says. Dawson Trotman is reported as having said at one point, "God said it, I believe it, so that settles it." And we need to get to the place where we're willing to believe that this book that we have in our hands right now are not just a bunch of good sayings, but it's something that comes from God. For the Christian, our convictions need to come from God. And we live in a culture that is constantly trying to press its mindset upon us. And it's constantly trying to get us to take on its values. And the only thing that can help us to stand firm in that is having a grasp and a basic belief, foundational belief, that the Scriptures are God's Word. I was talking with that fellow and with a young woman that he wants to marry, and we're talking about the fact that unless they can agree as to what's going to be the standard in their relationship, that there's no certainty for either of them that one of them is not going to flip and change. Because our culture tells us right now that divorce is an option. That if things don't quite work out, then we can change our mind and decide we really don't love this person anymore, and we can leave. And the Scriptures tell us that divorce is not an option, that God hates divorce. And it's very easy, I think, to take on all the things that we see around us, and the behaviors and the attitudes and the patterns that we see in the lives of others, and the beliefs, and we get confused. And so for me, the Bible is the final authority in my life. And I made that decision when I was in college. And I decided that I was going to believe what this verse says up here. Can somebody quote that verse for us? 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. Go ahead. I love that verse. If I'm going to get a grip on the Word of God, what I'm talking about is allowing the Word of God to get a grip on me and recognizing that all Scripture is inspired by God and all of it is profitable for me. And it's the Scripture that makes me adequate. It's the Scripture that equips me for every part of my life. Acts 1:16 talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David. And so in the book of Acts, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is calling the writings of David Scripture. In 2 Peter 3:15 to 16, Peter is talking about the writings of Paul. And Peter refers to the writings of Paul as Scripture. We may not understand how the Holy Spirit put the words and gave the thoughts to those who wrote the Scriptures. We don't understand exactly how He did that. But the Scriptures tell us that those who wrote the Scriptures were born along. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We don't know how God did it when He had the men who were involved in the process of choosing what books were going to be part of the Bible, part of the canon. But we know that God cares so much that we have His Word, that somehow He did that. And He gave them wisdom and direction. Jesus said of the Scriptures in John 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth." I went to at the University of Texas at Austin. In fact, I have a daughter that goes there right now. I also have a daughter that goes to Texas A&M. So that's interesting on Thanksgiving. But on the front of the main building at the University of Texas, it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," emblazoned right across the front of the main building at the University of Texas. But they didn't put the rest of the story. What's the rest of the story? "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." What's the rest of the story? Yeah, you'll be my disciples indeed. And how does a person be his disciple? What does it say? If you abide in my word. Abiding in God's word. Because it is His word. It's not enough for us to believe that the Bible is true. We also have to apply it to our lives. And so we need to approach the Bible with another conviction that you see in your handout. And that is that we approach the Scriptures with deep humility. With deep humility. Remember the passage in Proverbs chapter 2. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And I need to have a humble heart. Because, you know, it's very often that I come to the Scriptures and I see a reflection of myself in the Scriptures. And men, sometimes that reflection is not very nice to look at. Sometimes when I look at the Scriptures, I see that I have anger in my life. Or I see impatience in my life. Or I see pride. Or I see lust. Or I see envy. Those are things that are in my heart sometimes. And when I go to the Scriptures in humility, I recognize that the way I look at life needs to be conformed to the way God looks at life. And so Isaiah 55:9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." And so I have this humble attitude that I need to have before the Lord, so that I can turn to Him and respond to Him. Psalm 119:33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, and then I will keep them to the end." There are some men at this conference who've been walking with God for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. They are keeping His words unto the end. And I pray that I will be like that. You know? And they're able to do that because they have a heart of humility, a conviction that they need to approach God's Word with humility and allow it to sift through their lives and through their hearts. And not only do I need to approach the Bible with an attitude of humility, but there's a third conviction. I need to depend on the Holy Spirit to guide me into truth, knowing that by God's grace, He's come to dwell within me, in my heart, to teach me and to guide me into truth. John 16:13 says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but He will speak, as it says, on His own initiative, and whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you or reveal to you what is to come." I need to recognize that sometimes I can read a passage, and you can read a passage, and we can bring our own interpretation to that passage. And sometimes people run ahead of the Scriptures. And there's a basic principle that I was taught by my father-in-law, and he in turn had been taught by Dawson Trotman, and that is that truth seldom lies in extremes. That if there's some idea that we have, or that we've heard, or somebody's taught, and it's an extreme perspective, that we need to do what the Scriptures say, what the Bereans did, and go to the Scriptures and examine whatever we hear against what the Scriptures say, to see if what's said is from God. Somebody read Deuteronomy 32, verses 45 to 47. Deuteronomy 32, verses 45 to 47. Go ahead. Okay. Yeah, on the extreme side, there are all manners of doctrines out there and all manners of teachings. And oftentimes what somebody will do is they'll take a passage and they will build a teaching on it. I lived in Africa for 10 years. And in the country I lived in, every imaginable teaching or doctrine that you can imagine swept through Africa. A lot of them were originated here in the States, and they just kind of zipped on through to Africa. And some of the things that you heard, some perspectives, were biblical, and some of them weren't biblical. And so what happens a lot of times is somebody will take one verse and they'll pull it out of context, and they'll build a teaching on it. And oftentimes that teaching that they build on it will be an extreme. Truth often, when you have two extremes on a truth, oftentimes the truth will be in the middle. For example, you can focus so much on the sovereignty of God that you can exclude other passages that talk about the fact that God that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And we have opportunity to respond to the gospel. You can focus so much, and the church was in schism at times. You can focus so much on passages that talk about the deity of Christ and ignore the fact that of the humanity of Christ. And we don't understand, but both things are true. The point is that whenever, no matter what happens, no matter what you hear, you need to measure it all against the Scripture. And you never take one truth and build a doctrine out of one passage, but you look at the whole of Scripture, the whole counsel of God, to determine what is true and what is right. Somebody want to read that passage, Deuteronomy 32, verses 45 to 47? Go ahead. Yeah, 45 to 47. Deuteronomy 32, 45 through 47.
Moses finished speaking all these words to Israel, and he said to them, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you, today which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which the cross over the Jordan
possess." Great. Thank you. So what he's saying here is that your responsibility, my responsibility, is to do what the Scriptures say. And I love what it says in verse 47. "These are not idle words which I'm giving you today. They are your life." And I need to recognize that I need to rely on God to speak to me and to my heart, because these are words of life. "We cry out and search and store up and supply our hearts so that we might develop convictions, firm beliefs based on the Scriptures. And I need to apply diligence," which is the next conviction, "to the study of the Word. As I depend on God, I have to approach the Scriptures with an attitude of diligence." 2 Timothy 2:15. "Do your best to present to yourself to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who accurately handles the word of truth." Now, when you think of a workman, what do you think of? Okay, somebody who wears a hard hat, who works in jeans, wears jeans or a suit, and pardon me? Yeah, a laborer. Somebody who works really hard. Somebody who's out there in the heat or in the freezing cold, and they're working hard. They're digging. They're straining. They're using every effort that they have. They're trying to get the job done. And that's the same attitude I need to bring on the Scriptures, bring to the Scriptures. I need to work hard at digging out what God is saying in His Word for me in my life. I need to work so hard on it that I'm like the person that John was talking about in his message this morning. Remember the bricklayer that was teaching him how to lay brick? John said that when he was laying brick that it was kind of lumpy, and he would get a hammer and kind of tap it. But the guy who was the master bricklayer had worked so hard and perfected his technique, and he had pride in his work that he wanted everything to be straight and lined up and measured. And what this passage here is telling us, that we need to approach the Scriptures in the same way, that we need to not take the Scriptures lightly. There have been times in my life where I've taken the Scriptures for granted, and I haven't applied myself with diligence in the study of the Scriptures. And when I read a passage like this, it's a rebuke to my heart. And I recognize that sometimes, in order for me to become somebody who would be approved to God in the way I handle Scriptures, that I need help. That I need to find a friend who will study the Scriptures with me to help me to be diligent. Because sometimes I can get so caught up in living life that I don't stay focused on some of the very basic things that we all know we should be doing. The next conviction that we need to have is I need to approach the Word of God with a responsive heart. Isaiah 30:21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. I'd like you to turn your Bible to the book of James. I'd like someone to read this passage for us. And it's a passage where James is writing, he's comparing the way that we respond, the way that we might respond to God and to His Word. Chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. Somebody want to read that for us?
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets who he looks like. But the man who looks intently with a perfect law that gives freedom continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing this.
I love this passage. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. To be doers of the word. To have a responsive heart to the scriptures so that you apply the scriptures to your heart, to your life. Now, what happens to somebody who is not a doer of the word? Somebody who just hears the word. What does the passage say about them? Pardon? Yeah, they forget it. They're deluded. Now, what does deluded mean? Watered down? Self-deceived. That's right, Steve. A lot of people go to church. They listen to a pastor or they come to a conference like this. You hear great... you can't sit down at the lunch table here or the supper table without hearing another great message, you know? Such men of God are here, sharing their lives. And we can sit here and like a sponge and soak it all up and soak it up. But what happens if we never apply it to our lives? We'll forget it, won't we? But we'll come to an event or we'll hear a message. We'll even buy the tape, buy the MP3. You'll go ahead and put it on your computer or you'll put it on your iPod or your whatever kind of pod you have. And you'll listen to it. And you'll think you're doing really good because you're getting exposed. Now, I don't know about you, but if I go walking outside here without a hat on, my head's going to get exposed to the rays. And I'm going to get a sunburn. And I may walk in here and you may think that I've spent so much time in the Word, you're seeing the Shekinah glory. But if I think that because I've been exposed to the Word, and because of that, I'm really doing well, I'm deluding myself. I'm tricking myself. The passage goes on to say, if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked in the scriptures and had God communicate something to you? You know, he's impressed something on your heart or on your mind that, hey, you know, there's something here in your life that needs to get straightened out. And you say, yes, Lord, you know, you're right. Thank you, Lord, for showing me. And then I go off and go go off my merry way and I don't do anything about it, what happens? I forget. It's a waste. It says instead, if you look in verse 25, it says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, the law that gives you freedom, and he abides by it, he makes it part of his life, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed. And so the one that is blessed is one that not only hears or reads or is exposed to the Scriptures in some way, and in a minute we're going to talk about different ways to get exposed to the Scriptures, but that he also applies it to his life. And that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to have a responsive heart to God and to his Word. That word that says look intently is the same word that's used when the women went to the tomb looking for Jesus and they peered into the tomb to see if he was there. It says that they looked intently. And that's the same idea. It's the same word. And so with the same intensity that they looked into the tomb to see if Jesus was there is the same intensity that I need to bring to the Scriptures to see what God has to say to me. Well, there are five ways. Nowadays with your computers, there may be six ways. I don't know. But there's five ways we're going to talk about that you can get the Scriptures into your life. And there's an illustration that the navigators have used for a million years. It's called the hand illustration. If you open up, you look at your handout, or even if you look in your booklet, even in the back of the booklet, we have the same illustration. And so I'm going to ask my colleague to come up here, Keith, and he's going to demonstrate the hand illustration for you. He's going to focus mostly especially on reading and studying right now. But there are five ways we can get the Scriptures into our lives. And one way is what you're doing right now. You've been listening. You've been hearing the Word. And we have three passages. One that talks about the fact that hearing the Word is commended in the Scriptures. It's commanded. And then there's a blessing for it. And we have the same three things for each of those, and it's in your handout. But one way to get a grip on the Scriptures is by, come closer to this, I'm going to get hung by this thing if you don't get closer, is by trying to get a grip on God's Word by hearing the Scriptures. And of course, if he tries to get a handle on this, he can hear it a little bit and get exposed to it, but he can't even grab hold of it, can he? So if all I do as a Christian is listen to somebody speak the Scriptures to me, it's good, but it's not enough. Now Keith is going to tell us about some other ways and give you some more resources.
Well, I get hooked up here.
By the size of the crowd, probably about 10 or 15 handout short. So if you drove in with somebody, if you're roommate with somebody or know somebody you'll see in the next couple days, that you could make a copy of these. Go ahead and just pass on getting one today.
Share it with your neighbor or your friend.
I need that whole stack of stuff there. That, give me that. All that stuff. All my illustrations. And my Bible. My book. And that green. Yeah. And that green page. Both of those. Yeah, that stack right there. Yeah. And your handout. Your hand. Yeah, that one too. Thank you. Just the handout. Your handout. I need your verses. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Okay. Thank you.
As you're getting your handouts, you'll see on the front copy there is actually... There's actually it's another Bible study. Dave and I were asked to put this Bible study talk together just this week. And so we both came up with our material, and we're putting it together right now. And so on the front, we won't spend a whole lot of time on that because a lot of it is repetitive. But it's something you could take home. It's something you can share with a friend, maybe someone you're discipling. Just some more verses on the same topic to kind of encourage you and challenge you to get a grip on the Word and let the Word get a grip on you. The hand illustration, as Dave mentioned, has been around the Navigators for many, many years. It's actually printed up in our workbooks for this weekend because it's that important. They want to make sure everybody sees it. They want to make sure everybody takes it home with them. They have handouts over on the book table. You can pick up more to put in your day timer or to hand out to friends. It's just a very important principle. We want to keep promoting that. And so it's something we don't take lightly. Sometimes we hear it, but we come together and just say, God, it is so important. It's had such an impact in our lives. How can we look at it fresh? For myself, I first came across this as a college student about 20 years ago. And it just really revolutionized my thinking towards the Word of God. Because instead of thinking, oh, I got to head off to seminary or got to go, you know, sit in a closet and meditate or something like that, I realized I have every opportunity to get a grip on the Word of God. And it's got the opportunity to get a grip on my life. And as I began to apply these principles and had friends hold me accountable, Dave shared earlier Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. When you surround yourself with someone who's abiding in the Word of God, who's taking seriously the Word of God, studying it, memorizing it, these basic principles, you're going to be all the wiser for it. You're going to be blessed, and you're going to have a blessed relationship with them. And many of you already have those kind of relationships going, and you treasure them. And the wonderful thing is, when we come to retreats like this, we see friends who have been doing it for many, many years, and it's just a blessing to see them continuing on. Well, I want to just share some thoughts on the principle of reading the Word and studying it. Dave will help me here. Let's look at this verse. Reading the Bible gives us the overall, the big picture of God's Word. If you have some type of daily reading program that takes you through the Bible, it's of great benefit and blessing. Let's look at why it's commended. This is an excellent verse, Nehemiah 8:8, if you want to turn your Bibles there. In the Old Testament, because everybody didn't have the privilege of just walking around with their own little Bible, they didn't have several of them sitting around their house or one in the glove box, and you know, just anytime you needed a copy of the Word, you could get it. What they had to do was they had to go where the copies of the Word of God were. And that's kind of what was taking place here in Nehemiah, and Ezra's reading the Word to them, and the leaders are. In verse 5 it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. So you can tell they came with an attitude of expectation. There was a reason for this gathering. They were excited, you know, and soon to be humbled by coming to hear the Word of God and to read it. Then in verse 8 it says, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So they weren't just trying to get through the reading so they could get on with the rest of the day or the evening or get on to supper. They were there to hear the Word of God, and they wanted to hear it. They wanted it to be read to them. They were looking further to study it. Now, a challenge here. Recently, I happened to be reading through Nehemiah 9, and I was challenged by verse 3. Nehemiah 9:3 says, while they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, it probably wasn't their average daily routine here. There was something special going on. But I was thinking, man, God, have I ever just set aside a fourth of the day to read from the book of the law? And that's just a challenge. And then they responded. What did they do for another fourth of the day? They responded with confession, worshiping God, confessing their personal sins. So God was evidently doing a work in their life. And what did it start with? Hearing the Word of God, having the Word of God read, reading the Word of God. I want to share just a thought here from Donald Whitney's book called The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. If you've never gone through that, it's this guy is definitely a friend of the Navigators, has a lot of good Nav quotes, and he's good on discipleship. Let me share an interesting story he shares. In August of 1989, I had the privilege of participating in a mission trip to the bush country of East Africa. Four of us from the church I pastor lived in tents in front of a tiny, unfinished mud and sticks church building 6 miles from the nearest settlement. I've been overseas enough to know that many customs I have come to identify with Christianity will clash at some points with the culture of our host. My experiences have taught me to anticipate swallowing with difficulty some of my American expectations, not to mention a few other things, about how Christians should live. But I was unprepared for some of my encounters with many of the professing Christians in this equatorial setting. Lying, stealing, and immorality were common and generally accepted, even among the leadership of the church. Theological understanding was as scarce as the water, the disease of doctrinal error as common as malaria. Soon I discovered one of the main reasons this church looked as though it had been started by Corinthians missionaries. No one had a Bible, not the pastor, not a deacon, no one. The pastor had only a half dozen sermons, all half-baked over the coals of a few Bible story recollections. Every sixth week he came the same sermon. The only real contact with Scripture happened with the occasional visit of a missionary. The nearest one was 100 miles away. Or when an area denominational worker would preach. For almost everyone in the church, these infrequent, vicarious brushes with the Bible were all they'd ever known. Only one man had any measure of spiritual maturity, and that was because he had lived most of his life elsewhere and attended a Bible-teaching church for a while. The four of us pooled our resources and bought inexpensive Bibles for many of the church members. After evangelistic visitation each day, we led Bible studies for the church in the afternoon and again at night by flashlight. We left with prayers that the Holy Spirit would cause the Word of God to take deep root in this dry, bush country assembly. Most of us shake our heads in pity. I think this is going bonkers here. Hold on. Most of us shake our heads in pity at such sad conditions. It's hard to imagine that many of us have more Bibles in our homes than entire churches have in some third world situations. But it's one thing to be unfamiliar with Scripture when you don't own a Bible. It's another thing when you have a bookshelf full. No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of milk and meat of Scripture. Many yawn with the familiarity. We say, yeah, you know, that's kind of moving there, but what's that got to do with me? Well, the challenge is we don't have that excuse. And it's a sad excuse that it even happens in the world. And yet some of us could almost be lumped. I'm not trying to judge anybody. Many even in America could be lumped in with that group of unestablished believers. Why? Because we just don't take seriously the pursuit of the Word of God. Again, it comes down to having an attitude that we can't live without the Word of God. David shared from Deuteronomy 32, and it says, they are not just idle words for you, they are your life. Let's look at the blessing. If someone could read Revelation 1:3 for us. As soon as somebody gets there, read it for us.
Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the
Okay? What is the benefit if we are readers of the Word of God? What's that? Blessings are coming our way, aren't they? It doesn't say necessarily material blessings, but it says we are blessed. And we know the more we pursue the Christ-like life, the goal is Christ-likeness itself and not material things. But we'll be blessed when we get into the Word of God. Recently, I had the good opportunity to lead a Sunday school class through a topical study, and I chose 2 Peter 1. And if you'll turn there real quick, 2 Peter 1. Verses 3 and 4. Actually, I'll start with verse 2. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." So what's Peter's exhortation here? One who walked with Jesus, one who walked on the water. What's his exhortation for us? He's saying, my believing friends, remember that His divine power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability not just to live the Christian life, because that can be maybe a low standard in our eyes, but rather He says you can become partakers of the divine nature. Now that for me, that's exciting. It's kind of a big challenge, but I want to become a partaker of the divine nature. How do we do that? According to the Word of God, by partaking of the promises of God, knowing the Word of God, claiming the promises, abiding in the Word. And the fruit of that is that we're partakers of the divine nature. Now, I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be great that when we come here next year, that we see more partakers of the divine nature? Not, you know, we just don't want to gather as just a bunch of yahoo guys trying to get away for the weekend and have a good time, and it is a great time. But we have a goal to become something, and that is a partaker of the divine nature. And that's Christ-likeness itself, and it comes through the power of the Word of God. So when we hear it, as Dave talked about, when we read it, and when we study it, there's going to be a transformation in our life. If you doubt that Christians need to be exhorted to discipline themselves to read the Bible, consider this. A few years ago, USA Today reported a poll that showed only 11% of Americans read the Bible every day. More than half read it less than a month, once a month, or never at all. You may try to comfort yourself saying, well, you know, those studies, they call everybody, and anybody that says they're a Christian gets to get input on that. Well, the Barna Group, a few years later, asked people to specify if they were born again Christians to kind of close that gap. And that disclosed more disheartening numbers. Only 18%, less than 2 out of every 10, read the Bible every day. Worse of all, 23%, almost 1 in 4 professing Christians say they never read the Word of God. Consider the statistics in light of 1 Timothy 4:7 that says you're to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Just choosing to read the Word of God, even in a daily devotion. Jesus often asked questions about people's understanding of the Scriptures, beginning with the words, "Have you not read?" Or, "You err because you do not know." We got to go and read the Word of God. We need to be familiar with the entire Word of God. The main reason for disciplining ourselves in godliness is to become like Christ. Many paths, many disciplines will help us, especially the disciplines of hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on God's Word. How often should we read it? The British preacher John Blanchard, in his book, How to Enjoy Your Bible, writes, "Surely we only have to be realistic and honest with ourselves to know how regularly we need to turn to the Bible. How often do we face problems, temptations, and pressure? Every day.
then how often do we need instruction, guidance, and greater encouragement? Every day. To catch all these felt needs up into even a greater issue, how often do we need to see God's face, hear His voice, feel His touch, know His power? The answer to all these questions is the same. Every day. As the American evangelist D.L. Moody put it, a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months, or to take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. Some things that hinder us from reading is just taking the time to do it. But do you realize that tape-recorded readings of the Bible have proven that you can read through the entire book in 71 hours? The average person in the United States watches that much television in less than 2 weeks. In no more than 15 minutes a day, you can read the Bible through in less than a year's time. Only 5 minutes a day takes you through the Bible in less than 3 years, and yet the majority of Christians never read the Bible all the way through in their whole life. So we're back to the idea that it's a primary matter of discipline, devotion. We need that encouragement. Dick Vermeil, a pretty popular football coach with various teams this last year with the Kansas City Chiefs, they ask, what's the secret kind of his success? And he says, I just surround myself with people who want what I want. What does Dick Vermeil want? He wants Super Bowl. He wants winning teams. And he surrounds himself with people that want that. Have you put together a team? Do you have friends who are accountable? Can you be accountable to them? Men or friends who want what you want to be men and women of God. Tom Yakeley, he's been the navigator, collegiate entity leader for the last several years. He just stepped down to pursue other opportunities. But he served for about the last 8 years. Before that, he served over in Indonesia as a missionary for many years. And when he first got over there, he met this man, a longer-term missionary, named Bud Brown. And Bud had been a missionary to that point at about 25 years. And Bud was kind of just a different bird. He described him as one of those guys that just oozed Bible. He wasn't a religious fanatic. He wasn't kind of, you know, somebody who didn't really want to go hang around because, you know, he was religious. He was godly. He just oozed Bible, as he says. And so one day he says, I just got to get around this guy and find out, you know, hey, what's with you, man? And so he shared, Bud Brown shared with him that when he first went to the mission field, his assignment was a jungle assignment. And so the people he was trying to reach, they all, you know, dispersed out into the jungle all day and then would come back to the village at night. So the only time he had with them was in the evening. So all day he had to figure out what to do. And he just chose to read the Word. And he got in the habit of just reading the Word of God. And he would spend two and a half hours a day, every day, reading the Word of God. And so basically that took him through the whole Bible in a month. And so he would read the Bible every month. And he continued that even when he went to different mission fields. He gets up early. Tom describes him as a guy who grabs a couple apples, munches on the apples, reads it from about 5 to 7, 7:30 in the morning, and he reads through the Bible every month. And he's been doing that for over 25 years. And at that time, he continues to do it. And, you know, that's why Tom said, I was just amazed at the guy. That's why he oozed Bible. Why? Because he just spends large amounts of time reading. It's a discipline. Maybe we just need to set up, you know, 10 minutes a day. Don't try and jump into that guy's shoes. But just take an application, try and read a little bit more for yourself. Want to hit now on studying the Word of God. Reading is pretty simple. You know, hearing is simple. Reading, if you're hearing it and you're reading it, you're going to be getting more of a grip. You know, if I just go through life hearing and reading it, you know, I can, you know, keep the Word of God kind of close to me. But it's going to be easy to drop it or stumble, or these little fingers aren't going to be enough to make it for the long haul. And so I need to add something else, and that's studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God enables me, Jerry Bridges has said, it's reading that gives us breath
It's studying that gives us depth. And so we need to study God's Word to give us depth, to really go deep. We need the wide reading. A reading plan could be something as simple. I picked up over on the resource table over there, the daily walk that the navigators put out. You can subscribe to that, and it'll take you through. It'll tell you what to read every day. You can, you know, most churches have them out, you know, on the foyers. You know, just ask someone or ask a friend, do you have a Bible reading plan? All kinds of plan. Most Bibles have them on the insets there. And so, you know, a reading plan is pretty simple to come up with. A Bible study plan, we'll talk about that just a second, tying in with your handouts. But we need to have an attitude that will set our minds on the things above. Dave earlier shared Acts 17:11. That's often used in the hand illustration for studying. Acts 17:11. Can someone quote that for us? Can someone read that for us?
For these Jews were more noble-minded than Thessalonica, for they examined the Scripture day by day to see if these things were true.
Okay. What did they do? They set their minds really on the things above. They took a noble-minded mindset into this. They just didn't receive the word. They received it with great eagerness, but they also examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true, what Paul was saying. I mean, it might have been a bunch of baloney. They wanted to make sure it stacked up with Scripture as they knew it. And, of course, we know it did. And the result, if you continue to read on, it'll say in the next verse, many of the Jews believed. So many of the Jews believed. Why? There was a ministry effect because someone had read the Word of God, someone had heard the Word of God, someone had studied the Word of God, and as a result of that, Jews started believing. And so it's part of the process of evangelism, part of the process of reaching out, having a ministry. So we need to have a grip on God's Word. Laziness is often a problem on that. We need to just challenge ourselves to, again, have accountability. Two are better than one. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Just when you know somebody else is showing up for Bible study and it's raining out or it's snowing or sleeting and you got to trudge across campus or you got to head across town, it sure is nice to know that there's going to be other guys that are going to miss you or they're going to be there and you're going to be blessed. So I encourage you to do that. With studying, it's commanded there, as Dave's got, in 2 Timothy 2:15, we've looked at that verse, we've looked at 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, the result, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So there's a blessing in our life that you're going to be equipped, you're going to be adequate for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me close here. With reading the Bible, a Welsh pastor named Geoffrey Thomas years ago said, whenever he writes of reading the Bible, also think of hearing and studying it as well. He says, do not expect to master the Bible in a day or a month or a year. Rather, expect often to be puzzled by its contents. It is not all equally clear. Great men of God often feel like absolute novices when they read the Word. The Apostle Paul said that there were some things hard to understand in the epistles of Paul. He quotes that in 2 Peter 3:16. I'm glad he wrote those words because I have felt that often, that sense of inadequacy. So do not expect always to get an emotional charge or a feeling of quiet peace when you read the Bible. By the grace of God, you may expect that to be a frequent experience, but often you will get no emotional response at all. Let the Word break over your heart and mind again and again as the years go by, and imperceptibly there will come great changes in your attitude and outlook and conduct. You will probably be the last to recognize these.
Then ask God to make it a delight. Does anybody know Jeremiah 15:16? Yeah, a lot of people know that. Somebody say it.
My words were found, I ate them, and the words came to me in joy and delight in my heart.
Thy words were found, and I ate them. Isn't that a neat symbol? I ate them. What does it mean when you eat it? It becomes a part of you, doesn't it? You take it in to the point where it assimilates into you. Thy words were found, and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. Then ask God for wisdom in memorizing. James 1, 5, and 6. Who knows that? But if any of you lacks what? Wisdom. Let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now there's another little part down there that you better get hooked up on before you go asking. Let him ask in faith. Don't ask with any doubting. If you ask God to give you wisdom, you better count on Him to give you wisdom. Then some of the hints, consistency. Some famous philosopher or writer said, consistency is the hobgoblin of little minds. Who said that? He was wrong. At least when it comes to... He didn't memorize Scripture, I can tell you that. Consistency is the key to effective memorization of Scripture and to the effective building of it into your life. You don't give up on it. I can tell you, Joshua 1:8 was one of the first verses I memorized, and it's just as valuable today as it was then. Why? I have not forgotten it. I review it once a month to see if I still know it, just as I do all of the verses that I've memorized a long time ago. Consistency. Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease listening to discipline, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." Put those cards down and don't review them for about 6 months. What happens? Anybody that has systematically memorized Scripture for a long time and you've done that, really put it down and just, ha! What has it done to you? Does anybody have a testimony? Makes you miserable.
I've still got my little packet from last year, and it's killing me, that I
let it down. Amen. Okay, consistency is important. Then I think it's important to set goals and work toward those goals. I didn't even look for a scripture that says that. I'm sure there's one that says that, but I didn't look for it. But just experientially, you don't get anywhere unless you set a goal. You know, if I'd set my goal to get from Frederick to Davidson and attend the Key Man Conference, where would I be today? I'd be at Davidson out in the field presenting this conference to the cows, you know. I mean, you got to have a goal, whatever you do, you know. So set your goal and work toward it. What if you don't achieve it? What if you don't achieve your goal?
A righteous man falls 7 times
and rises again. But the wicked stumble in time of calamity. If you're a wicked man, you might stay down. If you're seeking to be a righteous man, you'll get up again. 7 times. And really, it's more than 7 times. For a righteous man falls 7 times, and it's a proverb.
Proverbs 24:16.
Then verse cards. This is, and there's any number of ways to do this. I took the size of the little cards from the TMS because I like that size. They're very small, and I took those to a printer, and I asked him, "Would you cut me off some paper ends of heavy stock and make me 1,000 of these cards?" And I've done that 2 or 3 times. I've not memorized 3,000 verses, but I've given away a lot of cards, and I still have a lot of them. But I have used, or at least had in my possession, thousands exactly this size. And one time I did that, and the printer wouldn't take any money because he said these are, I was going to throw them in the trash, and all I had to do was run it through the cutter one time and had them. And the next time they charged me $5, and the next time I think it was $3 or something. So I have about $8 invested in 3,000 cards, you know, so it's not a big deal. And I just particularly wanted that size. And some guys, I think John uses a bigger size. Bob, do you use this size? Or Bob uses business cards. I know a lot of guys that they get their own business cards and put their verses on there, you know, and just blank business size cards, you know. Okay. Then, of course, one of the important things to me is to use the flashcard concept. That's how you memorize. You got your verse. Stephen and I were talking about this morning. You got your verse printed over here. I think it's helpful to have where it's located on the other side when I'm learning it. Now, once you've got it learned, you don't need to do that because you're going to recite the whole thing from memory. But when you're learning it, I put the verse on this side, write out the verse, then where it's found on this side. And in addition, on the place where I put where it's found, if I need a clue, I put a clue. You know, like if it's one I'm working on now is I cleave unto thy word. So I put cleave on the front because cleave is not in my normal vocabulary, you know. So feel free. I mean, whatever works for you. But remember the navigator system, the topical memory system is great. I didn't use it. I have a couple of them, and I didn't use it. But I memorized the same verses. I mean, a lot of verses in there that are just pretty basic to growing in Christ. And I've memorized those verses. But it's a good way to do it. And if you're a pretty organized person.
I noticed on your card this morning you had a date.
When I start memorizing it, and there's two reasons. One is historical, you know, when I review them, you know, how long have I known that verse? And the other is so I'll know if I see it in my daily, I mean, these are the ones I'm learning. If I see it in here and it shows 903, I better get that one nailed. I've got a problem with that one. So I'm going to spend some extra time. No, I'm glad you did. Anybody that has a pointer and, you know, anybody that says they know all there is to know about scripture memorization, I don't know. They probably don't. They're probably lying or weird, just like Gene Ward said about the guy that said he didn't have lust. And then you see there on the outline, it says Nike system. Does anybody remember the commercial from years ago when Nike was just getting big and they said, just do it? And I don't understand my system. I don't have a system as such. You know, I do what works. Now, when you get into retention, when you get into storage of the ones you've memorized and you're continuing to review, you need to work out a system, but there's any number of them. The only thing I would suggest is start with something based on 7. There's just something neat about 7 as an orderly number in God's Word. I don't necessarily do mine by 7s. I have my long-term review set up in a box. It's kind of like a tray. I have Old Testament, New Testament, and then there are several of the epistles that I've memorized totally, and I do those separately. And so I go through that. I start day one, Genesis 1:1 through about, goes up through X, or I guess Genesis X. Most of the Pentateuch is day one because I've not memorized thousands of verses in the Pentateuch. And then when it gets into Psalms is like 3 days, you know. And so then I get into the books that I've memorized at the end of the month. So I try to go through everything once a month. And I really would like to go through it more often, but it's really too burdensome. Because when you've been memorizing for 15 years and continue to add verses consistently, you'll have a lot of stuff to go through, so you have to have an orderly review system. And I've tried 4 or 5 different ones, and each one of them was right. But I was at this point, and as I moved to this point, then had to change the system. I started out, I had all my memory verses, one rubber band around them. You remember that? And I'd bring all my memory verses to John Taylor and my accountability meetings, and I'd go through all of them. And, you know, when that got about that big, then you can't do that every time. You got to start breaking it up. And so I broke it down into days. And then I've just kind of broken it down further right now. And I always have, in this thing of goal setting, I have long-term projects. I right now have 2 long-term projects. One to memorize a chapter in Psalms, a big chapter in Psalms, and another one of the short epistles. And those are long-term projects. I won't be done with those until probably after I'm retired. But, you know, that I'm going to be working on those. And I've got a verse in Ephesians in my packet at all times. If I get one memorized, I put another one in. And so, you know, it's almost, when you get that worked, when you've worked at that years and years, it's not automatic, but it almost feels automatic. You know, because you hear a verse, I need that verse. You just, you have your stuff with you, you write the verse down, you put it in your packet, you look at it. If you haven't memorized it in 3 months, you get worried and start spending some time on it. You know, it's certainly not automatic, but it becomes almost like second nature. I think one of the real important things, and this is an illustration, John Taylor shared every illustration I've known, I guess, other than what Willis Choate has, and Willis doesn't know anything, so now. But most of the illustrations that I know, I learned from the guys at Key Man or the guys in my accountability group. But one of the real important things is to break it down into small parts. That the illustration is, if you were going to eat an elephant, how would you eat that elephant? One small bite at a time. So if you're going to memorize a lot of scripture, where do you start? Well, you got a whole bunch, and you put up this many cards in your pocket and just go like crazy. No. Go to John 3:16. You probably know it already, and if you've ever watched football, you could learn. That's the place you get verses from the boob tube when NFL is playing. Start with John 3:16. And it's not cheating to put verses in your memory packet that you learned back in Royal Ambassadors or Awana or something like that, but had kind of fallen into disuse, you know. And reclaim it. Get it back in there. If it was good then, it's good now. Quote the reference before and after. And let's do that. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. Okay, quote it fore and after. And that's one of my weaknesses, and that's a problem, because it's caused me to not be as... And I can often recall the verse and not know right where to go. I can usually identify if it's a psalm or a proverb or if it's something Paul said, you know, pretty well from the way it sounds. But sometimes I don't know quite where to go, and that's partly because I neglected the aft in my recitation of my verses. I've not always done that as religiously as I should have. Then another thing, and I think this is very important, strive to get it 100% word perfect. Stephen and I reviewed verses this morning, and I corrected him. It was A, and he said the, or it was the, and I said that. Anyway, and Stephen may have thought, well, that's pretty picky. Well, the goal is word perfect. And why? Think about this. If you get this verse, you say, well, like my kids in the Awana group, they want to get it half, you know. Well, I said, for God so, isn't that enough? You know, no, it's not enough. Let's get it perfect. Why? If you really want to retain it, if you're just trying to pass a test, I guess, you know, just get it and pass it and go on. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is to get it nailed down in here so that it will trickle down to here. I mean, that's the way I look at it. I need to get it nailed down in here. And so that when I need it, I can recall it. What if I get it 80%? Let's just take this one. Let's say I memorize that 80%. Okay, like newborn babies, really want spiritual milk so that by it you can get bigger in your walk with the Lord. That's pretty close, isn't it, Bob? I mean, pretty much the same meaning. And then I'm in the heat of spiritual battle, and I need that verse. I had it 80%. What am I likely to come up with now? Yeah. 70, 60? Now, what if you get far enough down, have you not run a grave risk of altering the real meaning of the verse? Word perfect. Strive for word perfect. Dan?
Once again, I have something. You started 15 years ago in memorizing. As you use a different version of the New King James or this or that, if you don't stick with the same one, that is different than the King James version. So what do you do? You say, hey, I memorized that, and you look up in your Bible and you have the King James in your hand, say, for instance, and it's different from what you memorized, so you didn't get it all.
That's a very good point. And the answer is this. It's good what I would call something like cross-pollinization. If you memorize a single verse and then you use another translation. I don't use NIV. I mean, I use it, but the one I carry is NASB. Yeah. But I memorize that in NIV. It won't be a problem, because when I look at NASB, I see in my mind, like newborn babies, you know, NASB says it another way. So I get two different perspectives of it, which is richer than a single. You know, if you can look at two simultaneous translations, you always get a little bit better perspective of the verse. Now, where it gets to be a problem is if you undertake, like right now, I wanted to memorize Colossians, and I didn't. I chose another. I was kind of struggling with Colossians or Philippians when I first decided to memorize an epistle. And I chose Philippians because I had already memorized a passage of about 8 verses out of Colossians in the King James. And I didn't want to memorize it. And then I'd done some other in the New American. And so it was kind of a stumbling block. And one of these days I hope to get around to starting to work on Colossians. And I've got some of it memorized. But that is a problem. And toward that end, that's one of the fine points. If you're going to go on with a systematic memorization and review, then you need to get the best translation you can. And for the most part, I would say rely on that one. Now, Bob has this thing. He always blows me away because he'll say this verse that I thought I knew, but it's out of J.B. Phillips or something. I mean, he's got all these... yeah. But he uses some amplified, and they're powerful. You know, I always appreciate when Bob shares a verse because I think, wow, okay, you know. And I've done that with a couple of them. 2 Thessalonians something, 3:3, I think. So if you read it in New American, it says, "For the Lord can be depended upon and will protect you from the hand of the evil one." But the Phillips or the Amplified, one of them says, "For the Lord is utterly to be depended upon and will give you protection from the evil one." You know, so... I don't have any problem. And John Brock, I think, has done this, memorized in several different translations. Our time is gone. We are at the end. I'm supposed to allow at least 5 minutes for evaluation. You should have... Where are the evaluation forms? They're in the book. Would you evaluate this course before you leave? And if it's a bad evaluation, it's Taylor's fault. If it's a good evaluation, I'll take all the credit. No, I won't, because the Lord might strike me dead. Yes, and what Bob is handing you out, every frustrated writer wants an audience to read his publications. Those are, I write vignettes as a part of my what I do for recreation, and I write them about all sorts of things. These are ones that relate to how God gave me a scripture verse, and then that principle or that verse worked itself out in my life. The one about the anger testimony is shared in there, and then there's several others. But it's my hope. I don't give those to you so you'll know what a great writer I am, for I fear that you will critique me and say you ain't so great. I give those to you because those are experiences from my life in memorizing scripture where God showed himself to be true to his word and built those values in my life. Does anybody have any questions or comments?
I got one. How do you guard about taking scripture out of context when you memorize?
How do you guard? I think that's where the praying about it comes in. You know, Lord, now here's one. In James, there's a verse that says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." My wife is sick today with a cold. I'll confess I didn't call the elders of the church and had them go and anoint her with oil and pray over her in the name of the Lord. I think there are times when we need to literally obey that command. But it's not that's not one of those things you slam dunk people with. You know, if for me to say, "Dave, you're sick because you've not called for the elders of the church," and, you know, do you know what I'm saying? That would be taking out of context if I used it to chastise him. If I use it for my direction, that's another thing. Does that make sense?
In that example, I guess.
And I think it's important to read the context. And be careful about verses that jump out at you that you memorize without knowing the context. And I've been guilty of that. Dave.
One thing that came to my mind, you know, I believe that all the Bible is for us, but maybe not all the Bible is to us. Maybe an Old Testament verse, I can find great application in that.
Mm-hmm.
But the interpretation might be one thing, but my application might be another. But then my application might not be your application.
That's right.
Where I've gotten in trouble probably is telling somebody how great their verse is and how they need to hear it when God will speak in my heart.
Yeah.
That's been more.
That's good. And here's another one. And this one has happened to me. People come up and says, well, Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. Look what you do for a living, boy. Well, you know, do I need to quit my job? I think our tape is over. If you have any questions, I'll be glad to try to answer them.
Dave, on the 100%, trying to get it nailed right, I always go back and think of Satan coming to Eve. Almost verbatim question of God, except he's changed it about 10%.
Hear that?
So, I mean, that kind of motivates me to want to be correct.
Yeah.
So I understand correctly what the word
says. Yeah. And Stephen will tell you, sometimes it's hard to get the he who's lined up, isn't it? He who would, whatever, you know. So many verses start with he who, you know. Sometimes I put that as my clue. It's a he who verse. Okay. Our time is gone. Our workshop is over. I want to say I appreciate you guys' participation. You've participated when I've asked you to. I haven't asked enough. The verse, does anybody have the verse memorized? Let me put it that way. Does everybody have the verse memorized? I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you don't, you should by now. Because we have spent as much time memorizing 1 Peter 2:2 as I think probably I did when I first memorized 1 Peter 2:2. And those of you who already had it memorized. Let me pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the day. This truly is the day that you have made. You've made it that we might rejoice and be glad in it. We rejoice in the grace that Jim talked about last night. We rejoice in your word. Your word is a delight. Lord, would you take each one of these men here and deal with each one of us in the way that you would desire in leading us to become enamored, become deeply in love with your word because it's a manifestation of you. And keep us in balance, Lord, that we might not think that it's anything of us, but understand that apart from you, we can do nothing.